It's a great joy again this evening to look at the greatest single event the history of the world has ever known. That's how we described it this morning. The greatest single event the history of the world has ever known. And the greatest single truth of Christianity. As I mentioned earlier on, this morning we were looking at the Gospel. We were looking at Matthew's account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How the women went to the tomb to anoint his dead body. When they got there, they found he wasn't there. They encountered an earthquake, they encountered an empty tomb, they encountered an angel, and then they encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As they were moving away from the tomb to tell the other disciples that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, suddenly they met with Jesus. They grasped him and they worshipped him. And this morning we're all encouraged ourselves to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This morning was something of a devotional approach to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We're encouraged to wake up to worship, to know what it is in the morning, to worship him, to ascribe greatness to him, even to sing to him. Don't just talk about worship, do it. Even some of the modern songs talk about, I just want to worship. Well, get on and do it then. Don't just talk about it. Recognize the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, from that devotional approach of this morning, we're coming to a more thoughtful approach perhaps this evening. And we're simply going to go back and ask the question, is Jesus Christ really alive? And if he is, what does that mean for you and for me? Is Jesus Christ really alive? And if he is, what does that mean for you and for me? And you're already sitting there saying, well, I expect he's going to answer yes, he is alive. Well, I know that we're going to go there this evening, but I want to ask you, do you believe that he is? Have you ever given a moment's thought to whether or not this is true, that Jesus of Nazareth, born at the time we now call Christmas, who died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day, just as he said? Have you ever thought about that? Do you believe it for yourself? Have you been persuaded that it's true and of great significance for you in your life? To be perfectly frank, it's lame not to have thought about it. It's lame not to have thought about this single most significant event in the history of the world. And I want to ask you tonight, whatever age you are, don't ignore or be indifferent to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A famous cricketer who went on to be a missionary once said these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." If these things are true, then C.T. Studd said, "No sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Now let's put it another way this evening. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he is alive today, then that does have consequences for me and for you. And sometimes that's why people already wish that he wasn't alive, because they are aware of the consequences of this man having authority over their lives. And they reject that and resist that. They're like people in the Bible, a story Jesus once told, who would not have this man to reign over them. And maybe in all honesty, that's where your heart here is this evening. Deep down you are suppressing the truth. You know Jesus Christ is alive, was raised from the dead. You know the consequences of that for your own life. But you wish that he wasn't. Because you know what those consequences are in terms of you having to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's lame not to have thought about it. And the Bible says it's very important. I'm not going to preach through the whole of 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, you'll be pleased to hear. But notice in verse 14, we were told then that if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is empty and our faith is empty too. And we said this morning, if it's not true, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we might as well go home, burn our Bibles, live for the devil. As we said this morning, we might as well go to Sri Lanka and worship the canine tooth of Buddha, for that's where we find that. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. verse 17 of the chapter we looked at said that our faith is futile and we're still in our sins if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. If it's not true, we might as well eat, drink and be merry. We might as well live for ourselves. We might as well deny ourselves no pleasure that we desire if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. Let's put it another way. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then number one, his own expectations were disappointed. You can't help but look at the life of the man Jesus and what he said, and he clearly spoke of the fact he would be raised from the dead on the third day. If he wasn't, then his own expectations were disappointed. Worse than that, his repeated promises are proven to be false if he did not rise from the dead. You can't trust anything he says. His assurances are worthless if indeed he was not raised from the dead. And as we read in verse 15, his disciples in that case are nothing short of incompetent transmitters of a false witness. We read in verse 15, they themselves said, "We have testified of God that he raised up Christ." So it is important. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of these things are true. So I want to ask you, in your heart, what's your answer tonight? Did he rise from the dead, and is he alive? Some would give a very adamant and joyful yes, hallelujah. Some would give an aggressive no, he's not. Some would give a rather indifferent, well, does it matter anyway, whatever. And some, like doubting Thomas in the Bible, are honestly sceptical. Which are you this evening? You may know that a man called Lord Darling, former Chief Justice of England, after investigating the evidence of the resurrection, said these words. A man who was the former Chief Justice of England. He said, and I quote, "There exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." That's a lawyer speaking. Another lawyer by the name of Sir Edward Clarke wrote, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the Easter day. For me," he says, "the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class. And as a lawyer," he goes on to say, "I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate. Two legal minds who've looked at the evidence and been convinced." Thirdly, Professor Thomas Arnold, who's written a 3-volume history of Rome, was a chair of modern history at Oxford. He says, "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and often has been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece, as carefully as a judge summing up a most important case. I myself have done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and examine the way and weigh evidence of those who've written about times. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Now I ask you this evening, these are people who've given it time with their legal minds to look at it legally and are convinced. Charles Hodge, a great theologian, said, "The resurrection is the best authenticated event in ancient history." What do you say this evening? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Is he alive? And what are the consequences for you this evening? And I want to look at five pieces of evidence that cry a resounding yes here this evening. Five pieces of evidence, a resounding yes. In that long chapter which we read, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 4, we read, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, of course, there's plenty of evidence in the New Testament that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But when Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, he's speaking of the Old Testament. You see, the raising of the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some Johnny-come-lately idea. It's not something the disciples thought about when Jesus died. And thought, oh dear, we're going to lose face here. Look what he promised. Look what our hope was in. We better do something with the body and pretend that he's alive and go around and tell people he's alive. It's something that we'll very quickly magic up and tell other people about. It'll save face for us. I'd put it to you that it's impossible to have written all this back into history in a man-made, devised religion. This is a historic religion over generations. And the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah rising from the dead. So it's not a newfangled idea which they'd come up with to cope with the fact that Jesus has died. Let me just mention that we know from the Old Testament that when Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up. Abraham believed that this God was a God of resurrection. What's more, in the Old Testament, we read of those who were raised from the dead. On one occasion, Elijah raised the son of the Zarephath widow from the dead. We read of that in 1 Kings 17. A man called Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman from the dead. And a man was raised from the dead when his body touched Elisha's bones. There we read of some sort of raising from the dead. What's more, the prophet Daniel speaks, looking to the future. He says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. He was looking forward to a day of resurrection at the end of time, as we are still today. There's a grand day of resurrection still to come. And Martha spoke of that at the graveside of Lazarus, when Jesus raised him from the dead. Martha says to Jesus, I know Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She understood from what the Old Testament scriptures had spoken that there was going to be a great day of resurrection at the end of time. But Job in the Old Testament looks forward to the resurrection of the one who's going to save him. Because Job says these words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth, and in my flesh shall I see God. Job is looking forward then to his Redeemer, who's alive, looking forward to him standing in the latter day upon the earth, and Job says, I'm going to see him with his eyes. Speaking of the resurrection of the Messiah. And in fact, the Old Testament prophesies, as we saw in our prayer meeting this morning in Psalm 16, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, when Peter comes to preach on the day of Pentecost, he quotes that psalm, saying that that psalm was looking ahead to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. David was speaking of Jesus' resurrection. So don't just think that the resurrection is some Johnny-come-lately idea. This book, the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation, is one consistent message. And it speaks of the resurrection of the Messiah, even in the Old Testament. The second piece of evidence is this, that Jesus Christ himself predicted that he would rise, or rather prophesied that he would rise. And we know that he did that on at least three different occasions. We read of them in the Gospels. When Simon Peter is the first to confess that Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's immediately then that Jesus tells his disciples, once they're clear who he is, he makes it clear what he's come to do. And he explains to them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to be betrayed and handed over, delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, but on the third day will rise. That's what Jesus taught. Later on, when he's transfigured on the mountain with Peter, James and John, again we read that he tells his disciples of a time when he will be raised from the dead. And a third occasion, when they are debating amongst them, he again tells them that on the third day following his death, he will rise from the dead. When he speaks of the temple, and they're thinking he's speaking about the building of the temple in Jerusalem, when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it, I will build it up, they think he's talking about the building, the stones. But he's not, he's talking about himself and his body. Now when he told the disciples these things, sometimes we read, and they did not understand a word of what he said. But very clearly, Jesus Christ spoke that on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now that's quite a remarkable prediction and prophecy, isn't it? For a man to turn around and say, I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. On the third day, I am going to be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was very clear about that. And do you see how remarkable that is? That somebody says they're going to die, but even to the time they say, I'm then going to be raised from the dead. And you know, in some ways tonight, you'd be better to dismiss him rather than merely admire him who said that he would rise if he didn't. He said that he would rise, and if he didn't, in many ways you are better to dismiss him rather than admire him. Because how can you admire a man who says such an important thing and then it doesn't come to take place? Jesus said he would rise from the dead. The third piece of evidence is the empty tomb this evening. How do you explain that empty tomb? When the disciples get there, the stone is rolled back. The angel says, he is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where he lay, past tense. This is the tomb where his dead body was laid. This is the place where he was buried. Come and see where he lay. But you won't see him today. And Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all speak of the empty tomb. And on that resurrection morning, 5 different people visited that tomb and found that it was exactly as the angel said. He is not here, he has risen. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. We read that Simon Peter, who came second to the tomb after John, they raced together and John got there first, but Peter went in first to look. We read that he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And many people think the way the Bible describes that means that the grave clothes were lying like a chrysalis, vacant. Jesus was no longer in them. The Bible says they did not find his body, him they did not see. You see, the tomb was empty. We mentioned this morning you can go and visit the mortal remains of Muhammad and Confucius and Haile Selassie. But you can't go and visit the mortal remains of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's not where they laid him. He is alive. It wasn't the wrong tomb, as some people have made out. It's very obvious the 2 women who were the first there on Easter Sunday morning had seen the tomb and sat opposite just 3 days earlier. Some people say, well, perhaps Jesus didn't really die. Well, when he came back to life, he said that he'd been dead. So that would make him out to be a liar. And as we said this morning, if somebody did steal the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, all they had to do was to produce a dead body and Christianity would have died there and then. But nobody ever did. Because the Bible says the reason Jesus wasn't in that empty tomb is that God had raised him from the dead. Now as you investigate this evidence here this evening, what's your verdict so far? He rose according to the scriptures. He rose just as he said he would. He rose and left the tomb empty. Just two more things for you. Fourthly, how do you explain the many appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Luke, in the scriptures we read, investigated everything carefully, and he says that Jesus showed himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We have eyewitness accounts of those who looked upon the face of the risen Lord Jesus. We have eyewitness accounts of those who touched him, those who heard his voice, those who saw him eat, those who saw him ascend back into heaven from where he'd come. And they're all found here in the scriptures. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared, as we saw this morning, to the women returning from the tomb, to the disciples, to tell them that Jesus was alive. He appeared to Simon Peter, to Cephas, as we read in our earlier account. He appeared to the two disciples going on the road to Emmaus. He appeared that time to the disciples when they were all together, apart from they weren't all together because Thomas wasn't there. He appeared a week later when they were all there, and this time Thomas was with them. He appeared in Galilee to the 7 by the lake of Tiberias. He appeared on a mountain to the apostles and to 500 believers. He appeared to James. How do you account for the appearances, the eyewitness accounts of the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, as we said this morning, it isn't easy sometimes to piece together the various events of Easter Sunday morning. Who did Jesus see first? Particularly difficult to put together sometimes the order of the women. You know, I find that very encouraging, because if the whole thing was a hoax, I think the hoaxer would have tied up every loose end that we find. And every loose end is not tied, though I think we can come with a very clear account of the 11 appearances. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. But lastly, this evening, though they fled and even denied Jesus Christ at the time of his arrest, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ later feared no one and proclaimed unto their own deaths that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. As we look at this bunch of dejected disciples, demoralized, scattered by the time Jesus went to the cross, and see them just a few weeks later, what are they preaching? They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and their central message was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The early church had a convincing conviction that Christ was risen and was Lord of the church. And that message continues today, 2,000 years later, in all four corners of the world. Now, how do you account for that? You see, if Jesus didn't rise, then the disciples must have sat down, made up all the appearances, removed the body and said, look, we'll pretend for the rest of our lives that he did rise from the dead, and we'll boldly preach it even though we'll be opposed, and we know that we'll be killed for it, and we know it's not true. We'll still go ahead and do that anyway. That's the only explanation you can have if Jesus Christ truly did not rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, they must have agreed that they would face a gruesome death of preaching a lie rather than lose face. I don't think so. Much easier for them to say, we were wrong, now let's get on with our lives. But they weren't wrong. They'd followed the Son of God who loved them and had given himself for them, and who on the third day rose from the dead just as he said that he would. The most believable explanation is the divine explanation given in Scripture, believed upon by Christians throughout the world, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples. Now, it's lame not to think about these things. And we've heard of the verdict of others. There's the evidence that demands a verdict. What's yours? What do you say of our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to close by looking at two areas of significance of this resurrection. We could look at five, but I'm just going to look at two this evening. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells you at least two things. It tells you tonight, plainly and clearly, in a truth which you are not to suppress, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He really is who he says he is. He spoke the truth about his resurrection as he did about everything else that he said. Truth was on his lips. This Jesus who we try and keep at arm's length is just the gentle Jesus, meek and mild in a manger. He's actually no one less than God himself in the flesh. He is the one by whom all things were made. He is the one for whom all things were made. He is no one less than God himself, and he demands and is worthy of your worship. This Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. This Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life on the cross to pay the price of our sins. The Bible says that the resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. It declares him to be the Lord. For Paul writes, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He alone this evening is the resurrection and the life. He is not dead. He is standing in the very centre of heaven's throne this evening and is being worshipped by heaven. And he's to be worshipped by the inhabitants of earth too. The resurrection tells you who he is in his uniqueness. And the only worthy response is to bow down and worship him. To repent of our sins and our unbelief and our doubts. And to believe upon him. You see, the evidence is conclusive, isn't it? Why wouldn't anyone accept it? Why wouldn't you accept it? Why would anyone still resist this evidence at such peril to their own souls? Why would you resist this evidence to the peril of your own soul? Why don't men, women and young people want to believe? Why don't you want to believe? Why do they suppress the truth? What's inconvenient for you in Jesus Christ being who he says he is? And why do you think you have every right to hold on to your view and to resist what God says here in his word? I wonder if tonight in your own heart you can feel your resistance, your rebellion. Perhaps you try and mask that just by saying you're indifferent. Is it that his claim to lordship simply threatens your claim to lordship? You won't have this man to rule over you because you want to continue to rule over yourself? Is it because in ugly pride you're determined to go your way and not his? Oh, may he have mercy on you here this evening. The Bible declares him to be the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is who the resurrection declares him to be, the Lord. And secondly and finally, the resurrection tells you that Jesus' work on the cross was accepted by God. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is a sign and a seal to us that Jesus' work on the cross was accepted by God. You see, Christ Jesus went to the cross as a representative of his people, those who would believe in him. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ offered himself. He's described in the Bible as the Lamb of God. He offered himself gloriously, wondrously, as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible says Jesus knew no sin. The Bible says Jesus never sinned. But he came into this world to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's the whole Christian message. that Jesus Christ came to die a death that would pay the price of his people's sin, that Jesus would be punished in their place. On their behalf, he offered a sacrifice to God, and the sacrifice he offered was nothing less than himself. That's the height of his love for sinners. And the resurrection is a comment on his death. You see, it would have been impossible for a God who is just to release Jesus Christ and to raise him from the dead if the full price for the sins of his people hadn't been paid. A God who is just could not have let his son go. But if any claims of God's justice in relation to the sins of his people had not been met, Christ Jesus would have had to have remained under the power of death. It would have been impossible for a God who is just to raise him. But the wonderful truth is this. It's equally impossible for a just God not to release him, and not to raise him from the dead after God's demands have been fully met in the sacrifice which was offered. And God's demands were fully met in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares this, that every one of us who have believed in him, every one of us who's looking to him as the sacrifice for our sins, we're acquitted of our sins against a holy God on account of Jesus dying in our place. The price has been paid. Because the sinless Saviour stands, our sinful hearts are counted free. Because God the just looks upon him and pardons all who believe in him. That's why it's so important this evening that you look to him. That you turn from your sin and believe in Jesus and know his free and glorious pardon. The American preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the believer's receipted bill. It's evidence for us that the price for our sins has been fully paid. There's no more to pay because Christ Jesus has suffered in our place and taken the punishment for our sins, which we should have borne. And therefore the resurrection is glorious good news for the Christian. It's glorious good news for anybody who recognizes that they're a sinner and they need a Saviour, and they look to the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe in him as their Saviour. His resurrection from the dead is glorious good news. Because it declares to all who follow him that they are acquitted of their sins on account of Jesus Christ dying in their place. And that's why I'd encourage you this evening to give these matters some thought, to review the evidence. The evidence of how the Old Testament pointed forward to the resurrection of the Messiah. The evidence that Jesus rose from the dead just as he said that he would. The evidence of the empty tomb. The evidence of the 11 appearances. The evidence of a transformed bunch of disciples. And then to see, yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead. And the significance of that, well, we've looked at just two of them this evening. It means that Jesus Christ really is who he claims to be, that he's Lord. We could also say how it shows that he is the judge of all the earth. He's the one who you and I will have to stand before on that great day of judgment to give an account for how we've lived. He is Lord. He is judge of all the earth. And that's why we're to bow the knee and believe upon him. For those of us who have believed in him, we thank the living God that he raised Jesus from the dead, declaring that all of us who look to him are acquitted of all of our sins, because Jesus Christ has paid the full price of them. That's the evidence. Who do you say that he is here this evening? The Bible says that he's been raised from the dead and he's Lord. He's the one by whom and for whom all things were made. And he is the saviour from sin. He's the saviour from everlasting destruction. He's the saviour from death. He's the saviour from Satan. And all of those things, salvation from sin and hell and death and Satan, are only found in Jesus Christ. They're not found in the church. They're not found in being religious. They're not found in being good. They're simply found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's why he's so beautiful. And that's why he's so worthy. And that's why who he is and what he's done demands that you and I turn from our sin and believe upon the one who alone is the resurrection and the life. Do you know him this evening? Not just know about him, have you come to know him? Many of us here spent many years in darkness not knowing him. And then suddenly a light came into our lives, and we were convicted by the truth of God's word, and we found that these things are true. And the desire of our hearts this evening is that if you've not found them yet to be true, that you would do here this evening. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ saves from sin. Jesus Christ is on the centre of heaven's throne. And is worthy to receive all your worship and adoration right now. Will you not have this man to reign over you? Repent and believe, and the scripture says you'll be saved. Believe not, the scripture says you will be damned. Believe, there's life. Believe not, we shall be damned.